Bishop Barber.
Bishop Pearson, this is such a tremendous time, and for you to open with that text that said men and women ought to always pray and not faint. I want to thank you for your heart for the people. Thank all of the others who gathered here tonight, everybody who's online or any other form of technology that we're using. I want to spend a great deal of time tonight listening to these tremendous voices and then trying to have some clarity at the end. My blessing as we gather here tonight is I've been reading a lot about the season of the Dred Scott decision, because it was a tough time. It looked like everything was going backwards. And the story is told that Frederick Douglass got broken. What in the world is going on? This Supreme Court is now saying even if we get out of a slave state, we can still be captured and brought back. and that a black man has no rights, that a white man has to abide by it. And it is said that he was with his head down, struggling to prepare for speech. And Sojourner Truth saw him, and she screamed across the room, "Frederick, is God dead?" And that question got him up. To have a prayer session is, first of all, to believe that God is not dead. There's no need praying if God is dead, but God is yet alive, and even in the midst of all of this.
Jesse Jackson, we're going to interrupt the flow of the line we had up because he needs to speak to us. He is I call him the godfather of the civil and human rights movement in this country. He was with, as you know, Dr. King the night he was assassinated. This man is full of wisdom. He's one of my personal heroes. I wanted his spirit in this thing tonight. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of consciousness. And he has been a bridge to so many of us in so many ways for so long. And I love you, sir. We all do. We respect you. Please take your liberty. Thank you for your time tonight. What a prince and a prophet you are. Please address us now. The Reverend Jesse Jackson. Let's all give this man a big round of applause, because he's our hero. He's the prophet. Thank you, sir.
Let me express my sincere thanks to you, Bishop Pryor. Love you, and I appreciate you so much. Your ministry is a source of inspiration and hope. Tulsa is lucky to be the scene of this crisis there. Trying to say the flip side of crisis is opportunity. It's an opportunity to put prayer in action. There's difficult times in which we live in, but one thing I'm sure of is that nothing is too hard for God. I'm convinced of that. And while some are dying, they'll say, "Well, I trust you." It makes sense to me. And if we look for healing, in order to create no manufacturing, no, if my people call by my name, I'm going to pray. Seek my time, then we can wait. He will get heaven and God will get on there. We know how to get to the healing. That's a rainbow portion of me, that's the Cherokees of Oklahoma. They were here first. 20 years they faced genocide before we faced slavery. We must embrace them, Brother Bishop. They mean so much to us. They have a moral authority and a claim. It was amazing to me about many people who are at the rally today. I realized that the Trail of Tears in Oklahoma. Blacks escaped Oklahoma. But they had advertising in Europe. You come to America, we'll give you 5 acres of land and free labor. They gave the settlers homestead. They gave them land. They didn't buy it. They gave them the land of this Oklahoma. All the soil, they gave it to them. The crisis of both the COVID-19 and George Floyd just means in the will of God, because with all of our military might and wealth and power, God can use a germ to make everything stand still, just a germ from China. The might has been made low, just a germ from China. Bullets can't stop it. Bombs can't bomb it. When God speaks, everything stands real still. And I see God taking a name, taking something positive, because will you Boris Johnson bragging in London, UK with Prince Charles or Jazz on the Corner. When God speaks, everybody has to listen. Now, I'm so much focused on Trump tonight because those who follow the Jim Jones route, they had in Ghana, they had a Jim Jones before. Know what will happen there. But we pray for those who have been misled by him. They are brothers and sisters just misled. We pray for them. We love them. We care for them because they matter. So when I look at the pandemic of the virus, I can only say let's distance ourselves 6 feet apart, sanitize our hands, and don't congregate. We know the virus cannot withstand that kind of discipline. So that's a, secondly, is that George, as he was dying, New Testament speaks of pneuma, breath. As they took his breath, he breathed breath into the whole world. A dying man on the corner inspired the whole world. No president can do that. Only God can do that. A dying man's breath turned the whole world on and upside down. So we were glad about how God uses even the breath of George and the germ to make us come to grips with something we've never had to come to before we have in common. We know that on the police side, 1,000 Americans are killed a year by police, 1,000 a year are killed. If a 16-year-old child, and she be led by little children, had not filmed it, we wouldn't have believed George Floyd. The camera caught it. The technology of our age caught it. As he gasped for breath, the whole world began to breathe anew. And so we thank God for his witness and in his time here on earth. Also, we know that the pandemic of poverty is upon us. White House is covered with a lot of hostiles and a lot of games they're playing. But the good news is we can fight back. When Dr. King spoke in Washington in 1963, from Texas to Florida to Maryland, we couldn't use a single public toilet. Black and brown soldiers had to sit behind lots of prisoners on military bases. Today we can vote. We have the power. When you see the police and who killed George in Minnesota, first police went to jail in the history of Minnesota, could come back in history. It was because of a black Attorney General, who is the power by vote. They got killed, Rayshon in Atlanta. Good news is Paul Howard, because of the vote, has charged him with murder. That can always happen. So what is the killing of Aubrey in Brunswick, Rayshon in Atlanta? It takes to cover up a certain amount of evil in our society. But the good news is God will see us through. It's dark, but the morning does come. And I want you not to give up. Hold on to the morning coming. And sure, it's dark, the morning really does come. And there will be a morning. We've learned a lot in our depth of pain. We learned what it means, the power of not voting. It's a curse upon us, really. We didn't have to go down here. We're down here now. And I submit to you, my friends, that don't play with God. Hold up a Bible from a church. The Bible is full of holy and unholy characters. What side are you on? Pharaoh's in the Bible too. God chose Moses. And so they're killing the people. God called Esther. So what side of the history are you on? The Bible is full of people who hold up a Bible and say the Bible is all positive stories. It's negative and positive. God's people always seem to win against the odds. So I want to thank you today for allowing me to share with you today. We met with the Indians last week, and we're going to the reservation together and affirm them. There's not many of them. They were killed by the thousands, by the millions. Tallahassee is an Indian tribe. Alabama is an Indian tribe. Mississippi is an Indian tribal name. The Trail of Tears stops in Oklahoma. So God's blessed us to have the privilege to stand over on the day and make a statement. I said, speak to you, the Irish people, don't go to the rally because some people want a riot. They're going to kill somebody. They had one round with machine guns inside the legislature in Michigan. And they'll kill some people tonight if we're not, we pray to God that nobody is killed, it's killed tonight. Because there'll be a return fire. And we cannot win fighting fire with fire. Not the right way to fight fire with fire. And so I want to express my thanks to you for allowing me to share briefly. I want to come to Tulsa soon. I didn't come to speak because I don't want to be part of the charade. I want to work with you, Bishop Pearson, and work with Brother Turner, the ministers in Tulsa, and maybe the Indians, Boykin, and those on the reservation. Organize minorities, political majority. We have the power to see it through. Let us pray. Forgive us for our sins. The foolishness of our ways make us better, never bitter. See us through. Evil's among us, and yet good will outlast evil. Light will cast away darkness. We know there's nothing too hard for you. Your grace is sufficient. We've done our best and good enough. Your grace steps in. Bless those at the rally tonight. Bless them. They will not have the virus. They will not spread it. We don't hope them evil. We hope them good. And we know that you have the power to protect them. And if it be your will that they face illness from this, there'd be a lesson to America. That we learn that you call scientists like you call preachers. And so we hear Dr. Fauci tonight. We hear the scientists, and we hear the health director of Oklahoma tonight. Let's go forward together with hope and healing. The assurance that God will see us, that God will emerge victorious. Thank you so much, Brother Pearson. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much, Reverend Jackson. Thank you for your leadership, for your legacy, and for your love. We greatly appreciate you.
I was just on Facebook. That's not including C-SPAN that we didn't know was going to pick it up. Pacifica Radio ran it. Radio One ran it, ABC on their Facebook, MSNBC. We don't even have those numbers. But something moved me to call you. I felt like I've known you all my life, even though we've only known each other for a few years. And a couple of things I just want to put into the atmosphere. We're going to send this out to 500,000 people as soon as we're finished. That's deep to do that. But there are some factoids that we need to understand, as everybody has said this moment. And one of them is that the Tulsa riots happened during a pandemic. And they happened when a racist was in the White House who had Birth of a Nation played that gave homage to the Klan 100 years before Bannon. So we had a pandemic, we had war, and we had a racist in the White House. And he lied about the pandemic. He lied about it till he caught it. And he almost cost 650,000 people their lives. And he tried to lie and say the pandemic, which was the swine flu, he tried to name it the Spanish flu to blame it on the Spanish people. So we've seen this before. And one of the reasons America keeps dealing with this stuff is because, you know, if you don't deal with the demon right the first time, when he comes back, he's not weaker, but he's stronger. You could actually look back at what Woodrow Wilson did, even though he founded the United Nations, what he did and what Trump is doing. What Woodrow Wilson and his senators did and what Trump and his senators are doing are almost similar. We just need to, I want folks to just hold that for a moment. Secondly, it is right for us to be here after Juneteenth. And I think this needed to go long so folks could come here rather than listen to what they're seeing on TV. And what I mean by that is a lot of folks have been misrepresenting Juneteenth. Juneteenth was not the end of slavery. Juneteenth was when Texas found out about the Emancipation Proclamation that did not end slavery. It only ended slavery in states that were in rebellion. The Southern Confederacy was stupid. If they had just stopped fighting, they could have kept their slaves. It is really dangerous right now that people want to make a holiday out of Juneteenth. And the reason I'm concerned about it is because we don't need another holiday. We, if anything, we need a holy day. But on that holy day, we need to make sure policies have been changed enough to make it holy. So if we were going to say we're going to make Juneteenth a holy day next week, next year, but between now and then, we're going to pass reparations and pass health care. But we don't need another holiday for corporations to take over as they have MLK Day and misrepresent it, and where the holiday becomes a service in service to the hell we're going through. Juneteenth, the folk that found out about the letter, the memo on Juneteenth, still had work to do. Slavery wasn't ended until December 6, 1965. Then they still had to fight for equal protection under the law, which didn't happen until 1868. And then they still had to fight for the right to vote for men, not women, but men, in 1870. So it is right that we are here the day after Juneteenth, because just like at the original Juneteenth, there was work to be done after Juneteenth. It's exactly right where we're supposed to be. Now, as I called you, I told you yesterday, Bishop, I was praying and I woke up last night, couldn't go to sleep. I had this discernment to my part of the prayer was to pray for those who are despitefully using us and to love my enemies. Now, I can tell you, yeah, some days I don't like those two scriptures. I'm just being real. Maybe y'all like it all the time. But there's some days, Bishop Flunda, I hope that don't get me put out. But some days I don't like that putting about praying for those who despitefully use me, because I have other words I could use. And I sure don't like this. I'm glad it didn't say like, but love sometimes is hard too. But something hit me last night, the Spirit, and I was dealing with me and said, you need to discern or help people who are listening understand these enemies, because a lot of them are confused human beings. And you need to understand for where they are, not that you like it or you want them to stay there. But so when you fight them, you don't become what you fight. So you've got to understand the trap they're in. Because the trap they're in, we could be in. If another human being can get in it, you can get in it. Right? If it can happen to one human being, but for the grace of God, there go I. So what's the traps they're in? First one, I won't be long, is they see the current and growing diversity, and it scares them. Because to them, their entire world is coming apart. You see, for some of these folk to let go of what they believe, they have to admit their mama lied to them. And that's a hard thing to call your mama a liar. It's a hard thing. To say, mama, you just a straight up liar. See? And we need to pray for them because they're not even following Trump. See, Neil Painter, the Princeton scholar, says Trump is just the most recent iconography of a too often repeated American reality. They're following something else. They're following something else. First of all, they're scared because their whole world, their whole existential reality was built on who's up and over and who's under. That's the religion. It's not a sociological issue. Racism is a religion. That's why the first civil war was in the church. The church split 20 years before the civil war. Northern Methodist, Southern Methodist, Northern Presbyterian, Southern Presbyterian, Southern Baptist, American. The church had a civil war. There was an entire argument over whether or not you even baptized the slave. One argument said you don't baptize a slave because his skin color is a permanent sign of the demonic, the sign of Cain, even though the sign of Cain was a sign of grace to protect Cain, but it was misinterpreted in the warped mind of racists. Then another side said, well, you baptize them and that'll make them more docile. There was a whole struggle. Slavery was built on four evils. Bad biology, that your color of your skin determine your brain size. Sick sociology, that some folk are here and other folk are there and it has to be like that. Evil economics, that the end justifies the means. And then the last one, heretical ontology. God made it to be like this. So they're not following Trump. Their world is coming apart. Then the second thing, they are following the warped philosophy of racism that says to go forward, you must go backwards. That's the warped philosophy of racism, what Brother Beckwith was talking about. That's why it always fights when a new paradigm is coming. Because in the mind of racism, you don't ever want to go forward to something new. And if something new starts happening, you go forward by going backwards. And in every generation, we've had a pull backwards. You had the end of slavery in 1868 legally. You had about 12 years of Reconstruction. And then in 1876, a guy gets elected who loses the popular vote, not Trump, but another one, lost the popular vote. He was promised the Electoral College if he would stack the courts with races and remove the troops from the South and allow all of the laws that had been passed to be overturned. And in 20 years from his election, you get Plessy versus Ferguson, which was another way of going backwards to go forward. And then white riots, it wasn't riots because black folk weren't rioting. It was white racist riots were endorsed by the church. They didn't start with Tulsa. Tulsa was the worst one in the bombing. But you got to go to Springfield, Illinois, and Wilmington, North Carolina, when they brought a Gatling gun in on November the 10th, 1898. It was led by a man who would become governor of our state, Charles Aycock, and led by preachers who blessed it. And they brought a Gatling gun in and killed more people per capita on November 10th, 1898 than were killed on September 11th, 9/11. And it wasn't ever written in the history books. Right here in North Carolina. 2 years of preparation before that, they said that Charles B. Aycock got 1,000 white men in a field and preached to them about if they didn't turn back this Reconstruction, what was going to happen to their daughters. And they said by the time he was over, they were foaming at like dogs at the mouth. They were trying to go backwards, to go forward. The lynchings of the early 1900s trying to go backwards, to go forward. Lynchings between 1898 and 1920s, black men were killed on an average of one per day. The multiracial response was NAACP. Then in 1919, Woodrow Wilson is the president. He decides to go backwards, to go forward. He undermines integration in the armed services. He glorifies the Klan. He lies about a pandemic. At that time, we were in the midst of a pandemic. That's where they're trapped right now. 54, you get the Brown decision. 55, Emmett Till gets killed trying to go forward by going backwards. The day that the Brown decision is passed, Freddie Koch, the daddy of David Koch and Charles Koch, calls Eisenhower and says, I want the impeachment of the Supreme Court justice for his ruling on Brown. We want to go backwards in order to go forward. Emmett Till is killed on August 28th, the same date we end up having the March on Washington. March on Washington happens on August 28th. All the glory, all the power, black and white folk fighting for jobs and justice. 17 days later, four girls are blown up in a Birmingham church trying to go forward by going backwards. In 1954, you had riots, not just in the South, but in the North, in New York, one of the biggest riots. Biggest riots against
desegregation was in New York and Boston, trying to go forward by going backwards. Right after the 54 decision started, called the Southern Strategy. The Southern Strategy said, how can we make the Republican Party the party of the white man? Lee Atwater ends up describing it in the 1980s. He says, this is how it worked. He said, well, in 1954, we knew how to win. All we had to do was say nigga, nigga, nigga. But by 1968, you couldn't say nigga because it hurt you. So we changed the language and started saying forced busing and states' rights. Then we got real abstract and started talking about tax cuts. Sounds racially benign, but it's actually code word. Sounds like it's just economic, but it's code words. And the byproduct of the policies that come out of it is that blacks get hurt worse than whites, and blacks get blamed for the problems of white. And again, people get trapped in this trying to go forward by going backwards. So Trump is listening and leading at the direction of an old philosophy where you go forward by going backwards. And everything he's doing is flowing out of that. That's why you gotta pray for those folk, because they don't even know what they're caught up in. Their world is coming apart and they're trying to go forward by going backwards. The third thing that's messing them up, they're losing their children. And they're losing their children to the movement. And that is freaking them out. That is a traumatic experience. I know I raised these babies to be racist. And they out there in the street with Black Lives Matter. I know I taught them they got to protect the old world, and they out there hugging on a gay black woman. I know I taught them. I know what I put in them. They're losing their children. White evangelicalism is losing children like nobody's business. Now, they're not necessarily going back to the church. That's the sad thing. That's why we got to have a place for them. But they're walking out mad, frustrated. I had a girl in Kentucky that was raised by racist parents. And she said, Reverend Barbara, crying on my shoulder, she said, this movement, the Poor People's Campaign movement, has saved my life. I thought about killing myself. It saved my life. I found a place. I said, what was your struggle? She said, how is it that you love your parents? They raised you. They cook for you. And they are basically good people, except when it comes to black folk and queer folk. And they taught me to hate black folk and queer folk. And I'm both. I love black folk and I'm queer. What do you do when your mama and your daddy that you love is your enemy at the same time? They're losing their children. And the last thing is, Trump is using this as a distraction. And it's an old trick. Bull Connor used it. Richard Nixon used it. He wants a riot. He wants some killing. Then he can play the law and order. See, you create a problem. You create a Kent State, Richard Nixon, and then you come in and fix it with law and order. You create a violence, and then you come in. He's using it to distract because he knows without him doing this craziness, we'd be talking about the 100+ thousand people that have died from coronavirus and this depression we're headed into and all the people. And so if this is what's going on, and I think it is somewhat, I mean, I got it all, but I think the Holy Spirit's pretty clear. Then the only way out of this is some TLC. And that is some truth, radical truth. Some love that is the opposite of fear, because courage ain't the opposite of fear according to the Bible. Love is the opposite of fear. It is perfect love that cast out all fear. You got a whole lot of folk out here running behind him who hate themselves. Never been loved. He had never really been loved. If you read some of the early parts about his story. We need some T, we need some L, and we need some C. And this is very biblical, some civic engagement. Now, folk might say, Reverend Barber, that ain't, that, you're supposed to be preaching. Now you done gone to politics. Well, you don't know your Hebrew. If you knew your Hebrew, you'd be shouting. Because the word for in Hebrew for voice is the same word for vote. Koil, K-O-L, that same word. Rabbis taught me that. The same word for voice, koil, is the same word for vote. And when the Bible in the Old Testament talks about the voice of God, it's talking about the vote of God. When God says, wait a minute, I got a vote in this thing. I created you. And sometimes you need the voice and the vote to thunder. Just like God's voice. That's why this election is bigger than Trump, is bigger than Biden. It's about a thunder happening, a voice sound that we're not going to go backwards to go forward. And that's why to pray for real peace is more than just asking for quietness. It's the presence of justice. And we are in this position right now because of 101,000 votes. That's why we're in this position with this particular president. And because 100 million folks stayed home. But a lot of them stayed home because in the voice of the politicians, Democrat and Republican, they never hear that themselves. And that's where we come in. We got to tell folks, you got to stop waiting for the politician to call your name and you call your own name. You use your own voice. You declare that you won't be silent anymore. You force yourself into the narrative. I know that voting, that denying the vote is sin. The reason why is because we only give the right to vote to people. We don't give it to parakeets, parakeets, puppies, and pigeons, only to people. So when you suppress my right to vote, you're suggesting I'm not a people. And when you suggest I'm not a people, you're suggesting I'm not made in the image of God. And when you suggest I'm not in the image of God, you've overstepped your authority. So when you suppress my vote, you're suppressing my humanity. To suppress my vote is a form of political idolatry. It's to suppress my voice. So my voting, my voice is theological. It's not just political. And so we got to pray for even those we despite that despitefully use us. We got to love our enemies because they're in this trap. They're afraid, they're scared, their world is coming apart, they're being used as a distraction. Their children are leaving them, they don't know what to do. And they got caught up in this cycle of trying to go forward by going backwards. So if, Bishop Pearson, part of what I do is not just, and you do, is not just standing up against the system, but if I'm still required to believe in the redemption of one who would kill me if they could. If I have got to be like Jonah and pray for folk I would rather see dead. And I don't mean dead physically, but I mean I'd just rather see them out of the way. Jonah was required to pray for folk. He would rather, because he said, Lord, I know if they turn, you're going to forgive them. When you've been through as much racism as I have, and when you've had the Klan burn crosses, and when you've had recent death threats and old death threats and new death threats, there's some moments that you don't feel like it. But if that's a requirement, if there's going to be peace, then maybe my best prayer is one that was already written and put to song. God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour out thy power. Grant us courage for the facing of this hour. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. For the living of these days. Cure thy children's warring madness. Bend our pride to thy control. Shame, O God, our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Set our feet on lofty places. Gird up our lives that they may be armored with all godlike graces. Pledge to set all captives free. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, that we will fail not them nor thee. That we will fail not them nor thee. Save us, God, from weak resignation to the evils we deplore, and let the search for thy salvation be our glory forevermore. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage, serving thee whom we adore. Serving we thee whom we adore. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage for the facing of this hour. Amen.
Amen.
Wow. Well, are you going to, that was just, you're such a historian. You put that, I don't know how you keep all those dates and figures in your mind, but you really prophesy truth, forth-telling truth in a way that I hope the millions listen. You have that word, sir, and you are called and commanded to this hour, coded for it, and we get it. I learn every time I hear you about things I didn't know, especially about Tulsa. I'm going to remember you shared some of that with me, what was happening in the White House at the same time. Yep.
Same time.
Yeah. Amazing. I'm going to record it all. We're going to run the close it with, and thanks to all of you who are still here. And I'm glad that we're going to repeat this and archive it so that others can listen. Some people couldn't be here the whole 2 hours, but they want to hear it, and they're saying they're going to be, we're going to, anybody can put it on their site who wants to. But I wanted to close with the spot about the DC campaign, Poor People's Campaign, Bishop.
That is coming. And it's running again tomorrow. It ran again tonight, and it's running again tomorrow. I don't know if Steve is on, but Steve can tell you if he's on. He's the man. He's on. And so, Steve, you can tell everybody. And we'll run the spot, and people can go to it. It is not because we put it together, but
powerful.
Yeah, the voices, and it's people. It's not what people speaking for people. It's white coal miners holding their hands with black folk from the Mississippi Delta.
Beautiful.
It tore me up today to just, I mean, I've seen it, but I hadn't seen it put together like this. And I'm telling you, we had hoped to get 100,000 people. 1.2 million showed up just on Facebook.
That's just astounding.
Yeah. Yep.
Astounding. Wow.
Yeah. So Steve is on, Bishop, he can tell you, and I'm certainly looking forward, and Michael and everybody else that I work together. God bless you all. Thank you so much.
You're here, buddy. Thank you. We'll be with you. All of you who tuned in tonight, thank you for in your busy schedules and 24 hours notice, putting all this together, sitting with us, listening, sharing. We love you. We appreciate you. Jesse had to leave. Marion told me she had to leave. They all loved being here. And we're all busy, but thank you. We're doing it. The best is yet to come. We'll do it again, Bishop. We got your back. Stephen, if you're there, can you roll that and we close out with you? Thank you, Dr. Beckwith. Love you so much. Bishop Flunder, Bishop Vanessa, we love you all. Those of you who are still on, I hope some of the imams are still on. Thank you. God bless you. We'll be in touch soon. Peace and blessing.
A powerful new movement is rising across America. From the Mississippi Delta to the Apache stronghold, from the homeless encampments of Washington to the coal fields of West Virginia,